It's been said that to find a good friend, we must first become a good friend. Seems obvious, right? Two people are attracted to one another when there's a mutual exchange of commitment. Well, today on Insight for Living, Chuck Swindoll continues his brand new series on the fruit of the Spirit. In this study, Chuck will talk about this relational dynamic by citing the friendship between David and Jonathan. The seventh fruit of the Spirit, faithfulness, was the glue that held these two men together. Chuck titled his message, The Bond Between Close Friends. And he begins with prayer.
Thank you, Father, for including in your grace, your amazing grace, the pleasure of a friend, someone who sticks closer than a brother or a sister, someone who understands us, who is in our corner, who, when we are low, becomes the point of refuge and hope, someone who is like the wind beneath our wings. Thank you for those people in our lives that you have raised up, and for the joy of being such a friend to others. Thank you for all they mean to us as the years pass. As we go through times of loss and heartache and sickness and grief, they are there because they care. Remind us, our Father, as we unfold the story from this ancient scroll of a friendship, that there are Jonathans still available to us. And then as you bring them alongside, may we realize the blessing that they provide in this cold, empty world, in a culture that has lost its way. Thank you for deep and meaningful companionships. Thank you also, Father, for meeting our needs by your grace, your amazing grace, for providing for us in such abundance food when we are hungry, a bed when we are weary, a home when we are in need of a place of refuge, a family to love us, to understand us, and to show compassion to us. Thank you for your forgiveness of us when we have failed, when we have sinned. Thank you for the joy of giving as we face now this opportunity to do so. We pray that you will use the gifts that we give in a very special way in the lives of others we may never meet, in places we may never go, who face situations we may never be aware of. Give us a generosity by your grace to give with great delight that those needs might be met. We commit the offering to you for your greater glory. Watch over it and use it as we handle these monies with integrity and care. In the name of Christ, we give and we pray. And all God's people said, Amen.
You're listening to Insight for Living. Did you know about the spiral-bound workbooks for our Searching the Scriptures Bible studies? To dig deeper into the fruit of the Spirit on your own, you can purchase a workbook today by going to insight.org/workbooks. And now the message from Chuck called The Bond Between Close Friends.
Now when you come to the fruit of the Spirit, this would be horizontal faithfulness. That's why he puts it in the list of love, joy, peace, and patience. kindness and goodness, gentleness and self-control. These are horizontal traits found in the lives of others, as well as hopefully in ourselves. Faithfulness that is seen and proven over the years. People who are there for us and with us. Even when we can't return their kindness, they're there to show kindness, to be there for us, to help us in the midst of what we find ourselves going through. All of this brings us to the wonderful story between David and Jonathan. He sees a heroism in this young David. David's still a teenager, no doubt a little younger than Jonathan, but a heroism not even his own father had. He sees a humility in him. He doesn't expect anything in return. He doesn't look for any reward. He comes from the beheading of the giant, and he talks to the father, and Saul asks him where he's from. He just simply says, we're from Bethlehem. And Jonathan sees a humility in David that wasn't in his father. He sees a greatness in this young man that wasn't in his father. And we read right out of the chute of 1 Samuel 18, Jonathan loved David. There was an affection for him right away. Remember, Jonathan is the prince. He will be, all things considered, he will be the next king. But there in David is a threat to the throne. I mean, if anyone deserved to become the king, it was this young shepherd boy when he grew up. But Jonathan isn't at all threatened by David. He's attracted to him, which tells you something of Jonathan. In fact, I find in this story four characteristics of a faithful friendship that are demonstrated between Jonathan and David. I want to point out to you. But as soon as he saw David and heard him speak, there was this connection. Before I go any further, let me add this. There are times that people come along in our lives unexpectedly. A bond is formed. We call it a kindred spirit. There's a closeness. Oh, there may be other people around, but there's something about that one individual that draws you to her or to him. So it was with Jonathan and David. Jonathan saw in David qualities that were admirable, probably qualities he longed for in his own life. And he even formed a pact with David because he loved David as he loved his own soul. Now, I mentioned four characteristics. Let me point them out. Will you notice, as we just read for you those first four verses, that the first thing Jonathan does when he gets with David, at least the first thing recorded, he takes off his robe, he removes his tunic, gives both to David. Since Saul is not going to let him return to his home, He's going to need those for his comfort. And then if you read on, he gives him his bow. He gives him his sword. He gives him his belt, all to protect himself in the days to come. So here's the first of the characteristics. A faithful friend voluntarily sacrifices for the one who is close to. He's not selfish. He doesn't even ask David, would you like these things? And please remember, these are things that were meaningful to Jonathan. His own robe, his own sword, his very own bow that he would use in battle. He gives all of that to David. Close friends share willingly and sacrificially and voluntarily with one another. I think back over the friends I mentioned earlier in various places of ministry, and invariably those friends gave me things that were meaningful to them. Sometime it was a book that they had read, or books that they had already read and wanted me to read. Sometime they would pass along advice that I hadn't even asked for, but because they had learned something from this, they passed along their wisdom. They willingly gave me time. They listened. They cared about my situation. They anticipated what might be a need, and they stepped up. Friends who are close do that with each other. It's a mark of faithfulness. You don't have to ask most friends like this for anything. They anticipate a need before you even ask. Second, a faithful friend stands in loyal defense before others. This certainly is seen in Jonathan's life. Strangely, Saul turned against David. You who know the story are not surprised to hear it, but you who do not may have been surprised to read when we got to chapter 19, having just read what we did about David in chapter 18. He says to his own son, Saul does, assassinate David. By now, the jealousy between Saul and David is so great, Saul wants him out of the picture. You see, when David killed the giant, he became the theme of a folk song in Israel. Saul has slain his thousands, but David his 10,000. They sang. Saul heard that and did the math, and he realized, here's a man who is a threat to my throne. What a foolish thought. David wasn't interested in Saul's throne. He planned to go back and take care of his father Jesse's sheep. But Saul saw him when he succeeded in one occasion after another. He saw him as a threat. So now he's become suspicious. And worse than that, he's decided he needs to remove David from the scene. But he doesn't do it lest the people turn against him, turn against Saul. So he says to his own son, knowing nothing of their friendship yet, he says to Jonathan, get rid of that man. Jonathan speaks on behalf of his friend. He won't hear of such a thing. He says to his father in so many words, maybe you've forgotten, he's the one who killed the giant. You were happy about it then. Have you already forgotten that he preserved the reputation of our nation? He saved your life and mine by driving away the Philistines when he killed the giant. He was valuable then. Is he no longer valuable to us? You've got it all wrong, Dad. Remember, Saul is the king, and anyone else would have taken his life in his hands to say that to Saul. But Jonathan, he knew his dad. He even said this to him: "The king must not sin against his servant David. He's never done anything to harm you. He has always helped you. And now you want to kill him?" He speaks in defense of his friend. When you're faithful to another, you won't let wrong things be said about them and remain silent. You speak up. You stand in their defense. You realize that this information is erroneous, or it's twisted, or it's exaggerated, or it's only half the story. And you want to fill in the whole story. Here is a young man talking straight to his father. And he's talking about the one who is his loyal and faithful friend. I want to say again, Jonathan's greatness emerges in that he could have very easily been jealous or envious himself of young David, but he wasn't. He wasn't. He knew that David had qualities he himself lacked. He was far more qualified than he, though he was in the royal line. So Jonathan spoke up and said, "You've got it all wrong, Dad." This is a good time to encourage all of us not to be afraid to speak on behalf of others. When we hear things being said against those we know well, and you know that only a portion of the story is being told, or it's being twisted, you prove your faithfulness not by simply standing by and hearing this, but by speaking up, standing in their defense verbally, like Jonathan did for his friend David. Third, let me point out that faithfulness between friends allows the freedom to be vulnerable and unguarded. I draw this from 1 Samuel 20, verse 41, where I read this: "Both of them were in tears as they embraced each other, especially David, and then they said goodbye." I've jumped from chapter 18 quickly through 19 into chapter 20, and even the end of chapter 20. In the meantime, the pressure is mounting. The jealousy is greater. The threats are deeper. And they both realize there's no changing Saul. He's bound and determined in finding David. He'll finish him off. And they're both sort of at wit's end. When you have a friend like this, as David had in Jonathan, you can bleed all over them and they'll understand. There can be tears and you don't have to explain the tears. A number of years ago, I was involved in a very active ministry in another place, another church. And I happened to be ministering that weekend in another city. And Cynthia gave me a call to let me know the result of the doctor's exam. She has lived much of her life in somewhat fear of breast cancer. Her mother died of this, and it's of great concern to her and to me, because that often can be hereditary. And she had gone to the physician to be examined, and she called me and said to me, "Maybe you should sit down. I have something to tell you." And that in itself was bad news. I sat on the side of the bed. I was in Wichita, Kansas at the time, and I could hear the wind howling through the doorway of this hotel where I was, and the windows. It was a cold winter day. She said they found lumps, and I need to go in early next week, and we'll find out everything then. And I broke down. She broke down. We were both in tears over it, and I tried to encourage her, and best I could. There she was at home with our four small children. And when I got home, I called a quick staff meeting to seek their prayer for us and what we were going through. And in the middle of explaining the situation, I again broke down. And I said, I'm sorry. I've told you what we're facing. I can't take this any further. And I turned the meeting over to another in the staff, and I got up to leave, and one of my close friends followed me. I walked out and was going down the stairs from our meeting room, and he said, "Wait a minute, Chuck, I want to say something to you." He took me by the shoulders and turned me around and looked me in the eyes and said, "I heard you say you just can't get this together, and you're not able to tell us without tears." He said, "You don't always have to have everything together, okay? And it's okay if you can't finish the staff meeting and you have to turn it over to somebody else. Of course you're broken over this. Of course you care about this. Who knows what they're going to find? We all care, but you're the only one that's the husband. Of course it hits you deeply." And then he embraced me, and he began to cry. And we stood there together for maybe 60, 90 seconds. And I looked at him, and I thanked him for understanding. He said the very familiar words, "What are friends for, if not for moments like this?" He was right. I needed him. Remember the words of the song, "You needed me, you needed me, that there I was for you." Well, the good news was that they found that the lumps were all benign. Isn't that a great word, benign? I mean, of all the words, maybe that's one of the great ones. Benign. No cancer was found. But what stands out in my mind was that moment on the stairwell when my friend embraced me and said, "It's okay. We all understand. You don't have to be some shining knight in iron armor in front of us. You can let it all out, and we'll be right here with you." So it was with David and Jonathan. When your heart is broken, you need a friend to cry with, to talk to.
That kind of transparency between friends is what holds us together. When our world falls apart, when we feel afraid, there's nothing like having a true friend. You're listening to Insight for Living and a message from Chuck Swindoll titled, The Bond Between Close Friends. Well, I'm guessing you've been thinking about the people in your own circle of friends that hold you up when life is hard. Or maybe you're challenged to flip that around and evaluate your willingness to become a friend to someone who needs you. Whatever the case, this fruit of the Spirit, faithfulness, will definitely endear you to others. It's just one of nine qualities that Paul identifies in Galatians chapter 5. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. If you're prepared to dig deeper into each of these virtues, we invite you to request the brand new Bible study workbook for this series. The resource on the fruit of the Spirit is part of our Searching the Scriptures Bible studies. And you can purchase a spiral-bound copy right now by going to insight.org/workbooks. Also, I want to remind you that Chuck Swindoll wrote a booklet dealing with the important topic of transferring leadership from one generation to the next. It's titled, How to Follow a Giant, Carrying On Your Mentor's Legacy. In this booklet, Chuck condenses more than six decades of ministry into a highly personal lesson on leadership. It's based on the transfer of leadership from Moses to Joshua. Whether you're a pastor, a business leader, or a grandparent, you'll resonate with the wisdom presented in this booklet. It's yours when you include a donation to support the ministry of Insight for Living. You can request a copy in a letter sent to us at Insight for Living, Post Office Box 5000, Frisco, Texas 75034, or call us at 800-772-8888. You can also give a donation and request the booklet How to Follow a Giant by going to insight.org/donate. I'm Bill Meyer. Join us when Chuck Swindoll continues his message called The Bond Between Close Friends, Monday on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, The Bond Between Close Friends, was copyrighted in 2023 and 2024, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2024 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.